Some people don't get that, but I talk, you listen. Denley, I talk. Denley, I talk, you listen. I know, but you were looking. You were talking with your eyes. I saw them. You can talk back to me, by the way. We're not one of those churches where you can't make noise. And so if it's nice, like Denley is, although her eyes were speaking daggers just a moment ago, if you want to talk nicely back, you can do that and make a little bit of noise. If you think I say something good, you can even go, yay. Yay. If you agree with something, you can go, yay. You can do that. It's great. Where's Richard? I love your reindeer. All the reindeer ears. Where are all the reindeer ears? There's Leanne. There's Richie. Who else has got reindeer ears? Now Mitch just had them appear on top of his head magically. Amazing. Beautiful. Good to be in the Christmas spirit this morning. We're going to talk today about, oh, there it is. Follow the star. I love the story in Matthew chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew. It's not a story, it's an account. There's a difference between a story once upon a time and an account. An account is what actually happened. A story is somebody's concept, an imagination. Like Charles Dickens is famous for the Christmas story and carols and everything that he created about the theme of Christmas. The reality of Christmas was much, much different to what Charles Dickens imagined and penned. And we love all that Charles Dickens has brought to Christmas. Love it all. I love the trees. Don't you love the trees? Love them. Love the trees and the lights and the baubles, those things, whatever you call them. And I love the presents. And I love singing carols and all of that. But you know, most of that has very little really to do with the Christmas account. In the Christmas account in Matthew chapter 2, the story begins by telling us that there were three kings of Orient from the east. Three kings from the east. They're called wise men, not wise guys, wise men. They're called wise men because they were lovers of the stars. They were lovers of astrology, and they studied that. They were students of that. They were well-read and well-versed in the writings that talked about a star appearing in the east and a new king of Israel being born, and that star would lead them to the birthplace of the Savior who would be born. So they were familiar with writings. They were familiar with the prophecies of the day that spoke of Jesus. And so they followed the star. They followed the star all the way from their homeland to Jerusalem. And they arrived in Jerusalem, and when they arrived at Jerusalem, they practiced the normal protocol. The kings, when they visited, were welcomed by the king of the city. And so they went and appeared before King Herod, who was the puppet king for the Roman Empire, and he ruled in Jerusalem at the time. And they appeared before King Herod, and they announced that they were on a journey following the star. And they were following this star because they believed that the star would lead them to a special one. They believed the star would lead them to the newborn king of Israel. And so Herod said to them, listen, when you find this king, can you come back to me? Can you let me know where he is? Because I also want to go and worship this new king born of Israel. The reality was that wasn't the plan of Herod at all. As soon as Herod heard that there was a new king born, he was threatened. Threatened by a baby. Go figure. Threatened by a baby. Threatened by a baby, so much so that he said, come and tell me so that I can also come and worship him. And so they left, they continued their journey and went to Bethlehem, which, by the way, the geography of all of this, Bethlehem is right next door to Jerusalem. They're kind of sister cities, Brisbane, Logan City, same kind of deal. So it's not a big trip, not a big travel. They went from Jerusalem and they went into Bethlehem and they searched and searched and searched. And the Bible says that it was up to almost a period of 2 years before they found Jesus. And when they found Jesus, it's not like the nativity scenes that you have at home where you've got, you know, little Jesus in a little nice little cradle with a bit of straw and a halo over his head, and you got a little lamb laying down there, and you got a cow, and you got the shepherds or whoever, you've got angels, you've got the wise men all appearing and presenting their gifts. Now, it didn't happen like that. 2 years after Jesus was born, they found him at the place where he lived. Now, could you imagine this? The nativity scenes we have, have beautiful little Jesus as a baby and them coming and bowing down and giving gifts. Jesus was a toddler, 2 years of age. Anyone in the room ever had a toddler at 2 years of age? They don't sit still for anything, for anybody. So it would have been chaotic as they came into the house, they found Jesus, they bowed down before him, they were overwhelmed and they worshipped him and they presented him with gifts because they realized and they recognized that in this little baby bundle was a special gift, was a new born king given to lead Israel. I want to speak today about some lessons, I guess some observations, some perceptions that I have from the Christmas story. I want to make practical application of them so they help us in our journey of life and in our journey in terms of following God, our star, ourselves, as we journey together. There's some very practical thoughts I have today about Christmas and the Christmas account and the Christmas story. The first thought I have for you today is this, is Christmas is a time to include all people. It's a time to include all people. Actually, not just Christmas, all the time is the time to include all people. I think it's a good thought to remind ourselves of, particularly in this season, but I like to be reminded of it all the time, that everybody is worth including. That everybody is worth including. And we need to hear that message because the reality is in our humanness, we like to hang with people that are just like us. We like people that are like us. We like people that are like our tribe. We like people that are like our family, that think the same, play the same, act the same, believe the same, look. We like people that are just like us. We like to have people around us that make us comfortable. We like to have people around us that make us feel good. We like to have people around us that don't challenge our kind of system and our way of doing life. We tend to like people that are just like us. I want you to notice the announcement that the angel made in Luke 2 when they appeared to the shepherds in the field. They said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to who? All the people. To all the people. So the good news of the arrival of this newborn King Jesus, who would die to be our Savior, the Messiah, the good news was that it would bring great joy for everybody. Great news for all the people. I've got to tell you today, and I've got to remind you if you're not aware, that that was a new message. That was a new message that the people of Israel had never heard before. That was a bigger concept than they'd ever imagined before. It was a broader message. It was an inclusive message saying that this Savior, this baby, had come for the entire world, not just one special group. But for the entire world, this baby was born. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets who represented God and spoke on God's behalf, the prophets who wrote, the prophets who spoke, they spoke only to Israel primarily. They spoke to what was known then as God's special people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and the promises of God were given to them. But everybody else in the world was excluded. You were either in or you were out. You were either part of the family or you were excluded from the family. Now, Paul picks up this theme when he writes to the church in Ephesians, and he says this. He says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them, to Israel. And you lived in this world without God and without hope. You know, when you're excluded from God's family, you're without God and you're without hope. And Paul says that's the way it was for the Gentiles. For everybody else that wasn't Jewish or Hebrew in those days, they were apart from Christ and they were excluded from the promises of God. And then he says, but now. Everyone say, but now. But now. I love that thought. But now. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you were excluded. You were excluded, but now you're included. Now we are united. I love the fact that Jesus, this little baby that was born in Bethlehem, would bring everybody and everything together. Everybody and everything together. Good news for all the people. What was once excluded And the people that were once excluded are now included, but not only included, they are united. So in other words, what man excluded, God in Jesus included. Aren't you glad God included you? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're included. You're included. You know, Jesus taught this message. Jesus taught that we are to love God and love others as a priority in the way we do life. And that again was a big message and a new message and a broader message than Israel had ever heard before. What you mean? I've got to love everybody? Yes, love everybody. I've got to love everybody that's in humanity. It was the message that Jesus gave. It was an inconceivable thought for them to love all as they loved themselves. Jesus said it this way in answer to a challenge that had been given to him by a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day, who asked him this question to trick him. He said, Lord, what's the most important thing in all the law? And Jesus said, here it is. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second commandment is equally important, that you must love your neighbor as yourself. Church, I want to say to all of us today, whether you're a new person or whether you're here every single week, that we have a calling to live big, broad, expansive lives. We have a calling and a command to love all people. We have a calling and a command to navigate life, including people in our world, to open our hearts, open our hands, and to open our homes to people. It's a choice to live small. It's a choice to live exclusive. And it comes from a narrow-minded perspective and a narrow-minded heart. And Jesus calls us to broaden our horizons and be expansive in our thinking and just to love people, all people, no matter where they're from, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, to love and include people is what we're called to do. Do you know prejudice? Yeah, that was worth a clap. I probably would have clapped that if I was listening to me preach that. Hang on. Oh, good grab for the mic there. Prejudice and exclusion are foreign to God's culture. We're commanded to accept. We're commanded to embrace. You know, the good news of the gospel is it's for anybody, anytime, anywhere. Anybody, anytime, anywhere. Where John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible, says, for God so loved the world, not just the Jewish people, he loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, I love that thought, whoever, because that, my name's in that, your name's in that, everybody's name's in that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because the next verse says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world and point the finger at it, but to save the world through him. You know, Jesus, this baby that would become a man, that would die on a cross, he really is good news for all the people. It's not an exclusive club. It's not an exclusive club called the church. He's for all the people, for whoever would believe in him. I love the fact that the message of the gospel is so liberating. For every person, for all people groups, no matter your tribe, no matter your nation, no matter your tongue, no matter your gender, that it's so liberating, the message of Jesus Christ. It breaks down all the walls of division and judgment and inequality are broken down in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way, the Apostle Paul says it in Galatians 3, it's a powerful thought. He says, in Christ there's no longer Jew or Gentile, all the same, all the same. No longer slave nor free, all the same. No longer male nor female, all the same. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He brings us together, he makes us one, and he makes us equal. And so the Savior is for all, and he makes all one. I think it's small minds, it's religious minds, it's traditional minds that exclude and divide. Christ includes all and empowers all. Can we be that kind of church? Can we be that kind of church that believes in that? That everybody is created equal before God by God. We might have different functions, but we are created equal for God and by God. The second one is one I really want to focus on this morning is that it's joy. This thought about the Christmas season that's so prevalent, like joy to the world, that thought, joy brings God's strength and God's blessing to us. The angel said this to the shepherds, I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Do you know, God just wants you to have a little bit of joy. Even more than a little bit of joy, great joy is what God wants to bring for every one of us. That message came at a time to Israel when they were under the oppressive rule and reign of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was ruthless. They were ruthless in their oppression of the Israelite people and community, in their control and their dominance and the way that they ruled and the way that they reigned. Because the Romans were very ambitious and the Israelites were very much overwhelmed by the rule and nature and personality of the Roman people. It's into this struggle that the angel says, I'm bringing you good news today. I'm bringing you great joy today because a baby is being born who will be a king who's going to set you free. Who's going to be your savior. So my thought on that is this. You may be in a struggle right now and your Christmas may not be everything you want it to be. It may not be everything you want it to be. It may not be good news and great news for you at this time. You may be struggling in your family, in your relationships, in your health, in finances, just in life in general. You might be struggling right now. You might be facing issues and challenges that are oppressing you. If you can connect with God's joy today, I promise you it's going to get you strong. It's going to bring strength into your life if you can connect with the joy of the Lord today, because it'll march you towards blessing. It'll move you towards blessing and feeling a whole lot better about your life, because God's joy strengthens us. God's joy lifts us. See, life presses on us, against us, and life actually depresses us. Depression is prevalent in our world today. It's debilitating for people. And we have to teach ourselves how to place our joy in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So keep it joyful, people. Keep it joyful. Get some J-O-Y, joy up, during this season particularly. It will aggravate people. That's okay. It doesn't matter who gets annoyed. Just get some sing and some song and some praise in your heart this Christmas season. You know, Cheryl's dad, Pop was in the hospital one day, and Pop's always been a whistler. He whistles all the time. He's been a whistler for a long, long time. He's sitting in hospital going in for one of his regular checkups, as you do when you're 82 years of age, and just in the hospital waiting to see the doctor. And he's just sitting there whistling away in the hospital. Wouldn't you think people would enjoy that? I mean, it's nothing better than hearing someone whistle and just have that sense of free spirit. Someone walks up to the counter and says, can you tell that man to stop whistling? It's annoying me. It's like, seriously, people, lighten up. Get some J-O-Y, some joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a story in the Old Testament that's told where God's people had been in exile for hundreds of years, and it was a horrendous time for them, and they came back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city, because the city walls had been broken down, and they wanted to rebuild the temple and reestablish the economy, and halfway through the journey they rebuilt the walls and put in a great effort. And Nehemiah, who was leading the rebuild, he'd noticed that the people were getting heavy. There was just like a depressiveness that was coming on the people because they were halfway through the task. And, you know, there's nothing worse than being halfway through something. Halfway through. Whatever you're giving birth to, there's nothing worse than halfway. Halfway is a difficult time when you're halfway. And so Nehemiah noticed they were halfway through, and the people, he had Ezra the priest read the law to them, like that was going to make them happy. They read the law to them, and they're standing there hearing the law and having it explained, and they're weeping, they're crying, and Nehemiah's fallen apart, and he's like, we've got to do something about this. We've got to do something about the way the church is. There's something wrong here. We've got to get some joy. We've got to get a little bit of happiness and get some strength back to the people. I love what he says. Listen to this. He says, don't mourn. Don't weep on such a day as this. I didn't call you together for that. For today is a sacred day. Everyone say sacred. It's a sacred day before the Lord our God. For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now listen to his advice. This sounds like Christmas to me. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. Go and celebrate. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. You want to say sweet drinks? Sweet drinks, bro. Sweet drinks, rich foods, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared, because this is a sacred day before the Lord. So don't be dejected. Don't you go being sad right now, for the joy of the Lord, listen to this, is your strength. Nehemiah saw something. He saw the depression on the people. He said, I've got to do something about this. I've got to help them understand. I've got to teach them that when joy comes, strength comes. Because the joy that God brings in your heart, knowing that you are His people, knowing that you're included, not excluded, you're attached to the promises of God. When you know that and you get the joy in your heart and the song in your spirit, the shout of praise, and you make some noise to God, what it does is it strengthens you. It makes you feel good. It makes your mental health start to come together when you get a little bit of joy in your heart. So just maybe we need to sing a little bit more. Just maybe we need to whistle a little bit more. Just maybe we need to tap in a little bit more to the praise component to lift our joy. You know, the truth is, just like Nehemiah and his team of people that were rebuilding the city, we will always be building and battling at the same time. You're always building life and battling at the same time. We all are. Well, joy, what that does is it gives us strength to build and battle. To build and battle. Without joy, you can't build what God wants you to build. And you can't win the battles you need to win if you give in to the struggle. I love the promise of the prophet in Isaiah, where he says this to Israel, to all who mourn in Israel, all who are depressed, he says, I will give you a crown of beauty for ashes, joyous blessing instead of mourning. This is so Christmassy. Festive praise instead of despair. I want to go to that church. Don't you? I want to go to that church where you get beauty for ashes, joyous blessing instead of mourning. Stop the crying. Stand up and give God some praise. Joyful, joyful. Festive praise. Sorry, I started that in the wrong key. Festive praise. It's hard when you preach to sing, because you see the song in your head, but your mouth's talking. Festive praise is what he says, instead of despair. Here's my thought about church. Church is not meant to be a solemn place. It's a sacred place. Not meant to be solemn. How do we get that so wrong? Not meant to be solemn. It's not a place to come and suck lemons. It's not a place to come and be sad. It's not a place to be in mourning. Beauty for ashes, festive praise, sweet drinks, fine foods, some party praise. It's sacred, not solemn. You know, sacred means it's a place to celebrate. Celebrate the goodness of God. Celebrate the greatness of God. That's why we sing the songs we sing. Celebrate all that. It's a place where we come and celebrate each other and we cheer people on and we embrace and accept and include all people. You know, sometimes the church just gets it so wrong when it comes to the kind of church that we should really be. And my question is, how did we take something that was intended to be so magnificent and make it so miserable? Make it so miserable. I'm not going to go to that church. I'm going to go to that church. I don't want to be miserable. I want to be magnificent. Turn to your neighbor and say, be magnificent. Be magnificent. So celebrate with some choice food, sweet drinks, sweet people. Cheer teams on. Cheer the preaching on. You'll have a better pastor if you give a bit of cheer. I can tell you. I know him. Why? Because the joy, stop that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the other lesson I have from Christmas is this. There's always going to be some people against you. No matter how joyful you are, no matter how included you are, no matter how much blessing you live under, no matter how good the good news really is in your world and your life, there'll always be some people that aren't happy about it. That aren't happy about it. Some will attack you directly. Some will be more under the cover of night in the way that they come against you. In Jesus' day, he had Herod the king come against him. He didn't want to go and worship Jesus. He wanted to go and kill him. And so what happened was, God warned the three wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod and not to tell Herod where Jesus the child was, because if they did that, Jesus' life was at threat. And so they went home another way. Herod heard they went home without coming to tell him where Jesus was born. And he got so angry that he decreed a law that all male toddlers under the age of 2 were to be killed. It's an extremely sad day for all the mothers of Israel, of toddlers. We celebrate a happy Christmas. Wasn't a happy one for them. They all lost their baby boys because Herod was so angry, so upset. He wanted to kill what was born of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we all have an enemy in life that wants to kill everything that's born of the Holy Spirit in us. They want to kill anything that looks like God in us. Religious leaders and political leaders, they tried to attack and stop Jesus all of his life. They opposed his teaching. They opposed his authority. They reacted against who he was and all he stood for. And they pushed back on the things that he taught. There will always be battles. There will always be people that misunderstand you, misrepresent you. The Bible warns us that even our families will misunderstand us and misrepresent us. They won't understand God on our world and on our lives. And they'll say things to you, like if they don't go to church, they'll say, what, are you going to church again? Again? What, you're going on the 22nd? And you're going on the 25th? And you're going on the 29th? You're going 3 times in a week? 3 times in a year? You give what? You give money. And you're forever having to explain that to people that don't understand and will misrepresent, because there'll always be an enemy, and the enemy's not people. There's an enemy behind it all. There's always an enemy that's trying to destroy what God is birthing in us and through us. There'll always be people that don't get you and why you do what you do. Jesus had to constantly deal with that, and the Bible warns us not to get involved in pointless arguments. Why? Because they're pointless. They're pointless. Arguments are pointless. Arguments about pedigree, pointless. Arguments about your heritage, the Bible says, pointless. Arguments about belief, they're just pointless arguments. And you don't have time for pointless arguments. Jesus had to constantly deal with this barrage by religious leaders and Pharisees questioning him, trying to set him up and trick him about his beliefs and about his practices. And Jesus had little to no interest in conversing with them. At times he was even rude towards them because he didn't want to get involved in their conversations and their pointless arguments, because Jesus had a theology that was practical. He had a practical theology. He was there to help the people. When he taught the people on the mountain and there were 12,000 people there, while he's teaching, he's thinking this, I've got to feed them. How are we going to feed 12,000? I mean, we don't have Impact Church to help us. How are we going to do that? So they hustled a boy for his lunch and they broke it and they gave it and fed it. I don't know how they did it. It was a supernatural miracle. But Jesus had time to think, I need to feed them. I need to look after them, not just teach them. He was so practical in his theology. Jesus' theology was not a doctrinal statement. It was a practice. If you don't practice what you believe, you don't have a theology, you have a meology. That's my word. I created that word. You can tweet that. Meology, not a theology, a meology. And there are people everywhere that are full of meology, not full of a proper practical theology. And I meet them all the time. I'm like a magnet to them. I don't know what it is. I'm like a magnet. I draw them. On Friday, just gone, we were here, and Pastor Darrell and Les and the team of volunteers for our food co-op, we're all hands on deck because we're here opening up our food co-op shop for the community. You wouldn't believe the number of people that were here on Friday in that shop. You could not breathe, literally. They were like ants all over that shop. We had a barbecue out the front. We gave them free sausages and water. We had 6 hampers that we, like a Lucky Door prize thing for them, and a ham that was also given away. And so we had, 50, 60 people sitting in the foyer while that was happening at lunchtime, and we're right in the middle of the buzz of all this and the energy of this. Now get my head. If you know me, if you understand me, I'm really intentional when I'm doing things, and along with the team, and we're in this moment. People everywhere, right? giving out food, helping people, putting smiles on faces, people in tears as they're coming and getting a handbag, ladies getting a handbag full of, I'll just call them niceties, that were given to them. And they're overwhelmed. And this gentleman walks in. And he just gets through the front door. And I notice he's different. I have a very strong radar for weird. Like, I'm a magnet for that. And I just felt this weird. And it walked in. This gentleman walked in. And he got about two steps in the door. And I went up and introduced myself. I didn't tell him who I was. I didn't tell him my name. I just said, how can I help you? And he put his hand on my shoulder. Which is, when you don't know someone, can I just say, body language 101, very condescending to do that. When you don't know somebody, to put your hand on their shoulder like that. And respectfully, he was a few years older than me because I'm a young man. And he wasn't that old, but he was old. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I'm here to see the pastor. Now, at that moment, I've got very little to say. I'm not declaring who I am. I'm under the radar. I don't look like the pastor. I don't sound like the pastor. I'm sweating. I'm smelling. Well, you come up to me today, I smell nice. But I didn't smell nice on Friday. So here I was. And I'm talking to him. And he said, I'm Paul. I'm from the United Pentecostal Church in Australia. I'm thinking, what even is that? And he starts talking and he says, I'm here to see the pastor. I want to have an appointment with the pastor because I want to talk to him about his end time theology. Which at that point, my radar went beep, 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 beep. And so I said, you want to talk to the pastor about his end time theology? He had a paper in his hand. I said, what have you got in your hand? He said, oh, that's my theology on end times, and I'm here to sit down with the pastor to make sure he's teaching the truth of end times theology. Now, just back up a little bit. Let me give you a bit of background. I got a degree in theology 30 years ago. So 30 years ago, I went to a Bible college with Cheryl, spent 3 years there and studied at another college for a fourth year to get a degree in theology. So theology is like my thing. But here's my deal with theology. I said to the gentleman, I said these words exactly. Josh and Tamara were there behind me, not helping me, just laughing at me the whole time. I can't believe the spirit of youth pastors behind me laughing at this engagement. And I just said to this gentleman, I said, look, very respectfully, I said, oh, please, sir, I don't want to be rude to you. But I said, can I just say, you found the pastor. I am the pastor. And he goes, oh, yes, I am the pastor. And respectfully to you, sir, I really don't want to sit down with you and have a discussion about your end times theology. I really don't care what your end times theology is at all. I said, look around this room. Look outside that door. And what you will see is people. What you will see is people that are wanting food. People that need some smiles put on their faces and presents for their kids. People that are trying to pay their bills and struggling in life. You don't need to come and convince me as the pastor or any other person in my church about your end times theology. Jesus is coming back. You can't stop that. I don't care what you think about how it's going to pan out. What you need to do is get out there among the millions of people and put your theology into practice and feed some people, love some people, help some people, bring some Christmas spirit to some people. And then he said, oh, no, pastor, we've got to get it right. I said, God bless you, have a Merry Christmas, and walked away. And I don't mean to be rude. I just don't have any time for a theology that is not a theology, it's a meology. And can I say this to you as our church? As much as I love you, please don't ever do that to another pastor. Please, if you write a paper, don't go off to another pastor and knock on his door and say, I've got to convince you about your theology. That gentleman knows nothing of my theology. He's never heard me preach. He's never heard me preach on end times. I've only spoken on it once in 30 years. I did it in this church. My theology on end times is this: the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I do not believe in a deteriorating end. I believe that Jesus has saved us and redeemed us and has amazing plans for the future. That's the promise of the Word of God. So don't ever go to another church and speak badly to them and of them. If you've written a paper, bring it to me. I'll tell you what I think of it. You know, I wish other pastors would just smack their bottoms. It's always the first thing I say to them. Does your pastor know you're here? Does your pastor know that you're doing this to me right now? If he does, go get him. Bring him into my office. Let's have a conversation. Because this is just silly. It's silly. It's Tony knows that. Silly. There'll always be some that are against you. Here's my last thought. You all said thank the Lord for that. Because Easter's coming. Give. Give. And live your best. Is my next lesson and last lesson from the Christmas story. Give and live your best. You know, when you think of the gift that God the Father gave to us in giving his son, he gave his very best. I love it when people give their best gifts. There's still a few days left for Christmas. Shops are still open. I love it when they give their best gifts. Like not that thoughtless gift. Not that gift you're looking around the house thinking, what have I got that I can give them? But something you've thought about and give your best gift. God gave his best gift. He didn't scramble around heaven and think, oh, gee, what can I send? What can I send? It's like I read somewhere the other day, probably on Facebook, it must be true, on Facebook where some mother said that her gift to her family was just going to be her laying under the tree with a bow tied around her because she's their gift. And that would be, that, hey, every mum is a beautiful gift. Turn to your mother and say, you are. You're a beautiful gift. Every mother is a beautiful gift. But as beautiful as you are, as beautiful mums as you are, you got nothing on the gift the Father gave us when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into this world. This is what the Bible says. Paul says this about the gift of Jesus. He said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I've had some indescribable gifts in my day where I didn't know what to say about it. It's like, thank you. It's not that kind of indescribable. It's a sense of awe. It's what Cheryl said before, just being so overwhelmed, so overcome, like the wise men were when they fell at the feet of this toddler Jesus after finally finding him 2 years, trekking around down every alley, knocking on every door in Bethlehem. Until they came to someone that said, I know him. And they worshipped him. Indescribable. In the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says, thank God for this gift who's just too wonderful for words. Just too wonderful for words. You know, God planned this gift. The Bible says before the foundations of this world. On the day that Adam and Eve sinned, and yes, I do believe that. On the day they sinned, as told in the book of Genesis, and were banished from the Garden of Eden, and sin entered the world, which is why we have the world we have today. When sin entered that world, God was not caught by surprise. God is revealed in the Bible as being all-knowing, omniscient. He knows all things. So all things come together at the same time for God. You know, God is never surprised. He's never shocked. You don't ever catch him off guard. So Adam and Eve didn't catch God off guard. He already had a plan. He'd already planned it. He already knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to send his only son to rectify what man had done. There was a plan of redemption. There was a plan of restoration. So Christmas was always in the plan, even before man was created. God always knew he had to give his best. Jesus said this while he was on earth. He said, I and the Father, we are one. Me and the Father, we're one. So in other words, in essence, God literally gave himself, which is the best gift you can give anybody. He gave himself. Christmas is God gift wrapping himself for the world. Christmas is God wrapped in flesh. The divine taking on humanness to become one of us, to come for us, to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's God's gift. Our gift is what we do with the gift he's given to us. Can I have our team come to stage? Our gift back to God is what we do with the gift that he has given to us. Do you know there's no greater joy for the gift giver? When you give a gift to someone, there's no greater joy to see than to see that smile on their face and to see them enjoy what they're unwrapping and to see them experience that gift, to see the gift enjoyed, to see the gift embraced. And there's no greater joy for the Father, for God the Father, than to see us live the life that God designed us to live. There's no greater joy for the Father than to see us unwrap the gift that Jesus is to us, this indescribable, this gift that's too wonderful for words, to unwrap all the life that He offers us, for us to live our best life in Him, through Him, for Him. No greater joy for the Father than to see that. No greater joy for the Father than to see us live big, open, expansive, expressive lives. No greater joy for the Father than to see us refuse to live small, refuse to be average, refuse to be mediocre. No greater joy for the Father than to see His children wanting everything that the Father has for them and to live representing the Father and His heart well, to live passionately engaged with God's plan with His church. No greater joy for the Father than to see His children following the star, journeying through life, being led by the One that planned all the moments of your life. Would you stand with me? Right across the hall today, if you'd stand. You know, this gift that God has given us in Jesus, it's a gift that keeps giving. It's a gift that keeps giving. It gives life. Jesus gives life. He births life in us. When we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts, when we say yes to God's plan of salvation, when we say, I want to be one of those ones that believe in Him, and I want to receive Him into my heart and life. And I want to turn away from living my own way. Turn away from my sin. When we say yes to Jesus like that, when we become one of those ones that believe, we step into the plan of God. We engage with the purpose of God. We engage with the future that God has called us to live. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes right across the room? God's gift not only births life, it keeps bringing life every day. So this Christmas, take a few moments to stop and just thank God for that gift that gives life every day. The account of the birth of Jesus happened over 2,000 years ago. And yet that story will be told countless times in every nation of this world. In rooms like this, out in the open, in families, in prison cells, in hospitals, in workplaces. Celebrated. It'll be celebrated with trees and lights and carols. It'll be celebrated with Santa, all kinds of attachments, festive food, sweet drinks, joyous praise. And it should be. Don't get upset in this season about the things you don't agree with. Let a spirit of celebration be on it. Because Jesus is worth, He's worth the party. The wise men teach us that. They traveled a perilous journey following a star, camels loaded with precious gifts, for up to 2 years, waiting to lay them at the feet of the One that would be the ruler and the Savior and the Messiah of the world, the One that would fulfill the promise of bringing great joy for all the people. Your gift to God is what you do with the gift He's given you. Just maybe you're here today and you've not said yes to Jesus. You've not unwrapped that gift of who Jesus is in your life. And maybe you don't even know how to. That's why I'm here today. I'm here to show you how. here to show you how to unwrap that gift of Jesus in your life. It begins with acknowledging a need of Him. Acknowledging that you need God in your heart, in your life, and in your world. And I don't know what you've heard about God and what you think about God. I don't know what your experience is in religious circles or churches. I don't know who's upset you. I don't know who's offended you. I don't know who's made you think badly of the church or badly of God or badly of Jesus. But whoever has, I want to apologize on their behalf to you. Because people sometimes do weird things and silly things and stupid things. And it's not that God's weird and it's not that His church is weird. It's just that people are weird. They are. Let's be honest. Some people are just strange. And they do strange things. Mystical things that I'm sure God never really intended. And it actually offends. When you do what God never intended, it is offensive. And it offends people in terms of the message that God has for them. I want you to know today that you are one of the whoevers. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, and if you ask Him into your heart, and you turn away from your sin, God will come into your heart today, and that will be a gift that will keep giving. It'll be the best gift you've ever received. God will walk with you. He will teach you to follow Him. Belonging to a church and being in a church is so important. It's like a family. It helps you to grow. It helps you to know God. It helps you to practice your faith. They support, they love, they encourage. We are an expression of who God is. That's who the church is. We are an expression of who God is to our world. The journey starts with saying yes. It doesn't start with knowing everything. The wise men didn't know everything about their journey. All they knew was there was a star. They had to follow it. They didn't know the ramifications of that, the consequences of that, the life change that would come into the world. They didn't sit there and go, well, I'm not following until I know exactly what's going to happen. They followed. I'm asking you to follow Jesus today. I'm asking you to say yes to a life-changing moment right now. I'm asking you this Christmas to make sure you unwrap the one gift that you really need, the one that was designed for you before the foundations of this world. And you're not here by accident. You're here by design. I want to pray a prayer with you today to invite Jesus into your heart. I want to ask you to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray the prayer on your behalf. I'm just going to give you the invitation to say yes to it. If you'd like me to pray that prayer on your behalf today, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand nice and high in a moment and look me right in the eye. That is your sign that you're engaging with the prayer, that you're asking Jesus to come into your heart. Most people in the room have done this. It doesn't matter what most people have done. It matters what you do. If this is your prayer that you'd like me to pray for you, to say yes to Jesus and ask Jesus to come into your heart, while no one else is looking around, would you lift up your hand nice and high as your private moment and look me right in the eye? Thank you, sir. Pray for you. Thank you, sir. Pray for you today. Somebody else today, is that you? Is that your prayer? Lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's good news. It's good news. Father, I thank you today for these men that have lifted their hands to say yes to Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, into their heart right now. Breathe in their heart. Cleanse them of sin. Jesus, be the gift to them that they need. As they unwrap it every day, they find themselves walking closer and closer to you, enjoying life, experiencing life, expanding life every day. May you be joy to their world. Good news, great joy for them. Once excluded, now fully included in the family of God. Forgive them of their sins and move into their hearts from this day on in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, why don't we give the Lord a hand and celebrate together today. God bless you. Thank you. Congratulations on making that decision today. For the gentlemen that lifted their hands, if you'd go to the next step zone straight after the service, our people will meet you there. Just say hello and just talk to you about that decision that you've made and next steps for you in terms of the journey of following God. Obviously, coming back to church is a great place to start. Well, it is Christmas. Merry Christmas to you, to your family. If we don't see you on Christmas Day, have a blessed day. Safe travels wherever you are. And enjoy the festive season with a happy, joyful heart. We're going to conclude with a carol right now. Why don't you lift your finest voice and sing and rejoice together? Come on.